right, so I ask you to find the book of Galatians in your Bible. Galatians, and we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Our tech team will have the scriptures up momentarily, but if you don't have a, if you'd like to hold a Bible in your hand, and that's a good thing, and bring your Bible, that's also a good thing. There's a pew Bible there in front of you. So Paul, you remember last week we talked about the importance of carrying another person's burden, helping them through the burdens of life. And we all have different burdens. One of our dear faithful ladies this morning was a burden, and we in our prayer time before church prayed for her to help. And this is part of that whole process Paul's talking about here. Carrying one another's burden, something that's just heavy for us. It's on our, how many of you have a burden? You have a burden for this, and that's, it's good to have another come alongside us. And he continues that in verse 6 as part of carrying the burden. Verse 6, the one who has taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher slash preacher, you might say. And then verse 7, the principle from this, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Verse 9, so we must not get tired or weary of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time, kairos time, the proper time, if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Lord, I pray that we would be true to your word today, true to the scriptures, true to the word. We lift it up. Now we open our hearts. You apply the word in our hearts as you see fit for each one of us as individuals and as a body of Christ. In your name we pray it. Amen. Obviously, you know this is July 4th weekend, time when we celebrate our nation's independence. You've heard music to that regard and some prayers to that regard, and it's a good thing. I actually contemplated earlier in the week about leaving the study from Galatians and doing a topical message on our nation and independence, and then it occurred to me, what better way to celebrate independence than to stay with the book of Galatians, which is known as the Christian's Declaration of Independence. So, and I had fully intended to preach through all verses that I just read to you. That's not going to happen today. I'm going to just, if you've got your notes there, point number one, and that's it. So that's just the way it fell out. This is an interesting time in our nation, isn't it? This is a frightening time in our nation. We celebrate freedom, independence as a nation. And I have, like many of you, legitimate fears about our nation and our country. And whomever is elected president, it's interesting, will likely be elected having being more unpopular as far as public opinion than popular. More people disapproving of them. One comedian said, I don't approve of political jokes. I've seen too many of them get elected. There is some truth there. We almost have to tell jokes to get through this thing, right? A thief stuck a pistol in a man's ribs and said, give me your money. And the man said, you can't do that to me. Don't you know I'm a U.S. congressman? The thief said, in that case, give me my money. We live in these times. But it also occurred to me that the best thing we can do for our country, and this is not our main purpose, our God is not our country. We are people of a different kingdom. But it occurred to me the best thing we can do for our country, or whatever country that is to live the truths of the kingdom of God, to celebrate our freedom as believers and to be celebrants of that. Here in this church, this local church, not someplace else, not another, but we are here and the Lord God has placed us here, so we celebrate our Christian freedom, our freedom in Christ. That is to say that we're saved by grace through faith, through the gift of His grace alone, by faith alone. So we celebrate that in Jesus Christ within the context of this nation in which we live. We celebrate our freedom, if you pay attention, and you got to like to look at the notes. We celebrate our freedom, the central thought for this message, by being slaves, basically. A nicer, more palatable way to say that maybe is saying that we serve the Lord. We celebrate freedom by serving the Lord. And you think about that. If we truly are serving the Lord, think of the tremendous impact from, the poorhouse to the White House, or from my house to the county house to the White House, whatever, it doesn't matter. We have an impact on this nation if we truly serve the Lord where He's placed us. And Paul reminds us here in this passage that the quality of our service is directly related to this principle. And that principle is you sow what you reap. Let me say that again. I said in my Sunday school class, I hope I don't get that wrong, and I just did. We reap what we sow. Where are you? You in my Sunday school class? You just jinxed me. We reap what we sow. True. This is a principle of life. It's a principle that we can't get away from. And Paul states it there in the passage. If you sow, or if you're like me, I didn't grow up on a farm, I didn't even know what sow meant. If you plant, that's what it means. If you plant criticism through your life, you're going to reap criticism. If you sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. It's the law of the harvest. You can't get away from it. If you sow with generosity, you're going to reap generosity. It's the principle of the harvest. So that wherever you see a need, plant a seed. Let me say it again. Wherever you see a need, plant a seed. The farmer doesn't look out on the barren field and gripe and complain. He plants the seed. If he keeps the seed to himself or herself, if the farmer keeps the seed, then that's all he gets. But if he plants the seed, he gets more. So it's not just that we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. God set it up that way because God's a giver. The devil is a taker. The devil has come, remember what the passage says, to steal, to take. He's a taker. He wants to take your freedom. He wants to take your options. He wants to take your soul. The Bible says God came to give, and He gave us His only begotten Son, as we say that whosoever believes in Him does not perish but has everlasting. God's a giver, and when we give, God sets it up that way. We become more like God. When we take, and that's all we do, we become more like Satan. And we need to know that where we are today and what we have today is the result of our thinking and how we have lived in the past. Those who act wisely have wisdom to make decisions. Those who do not have squandered that. So it's a short-sighted person who thinks only of taking, because there comes a time when there's nothing more to take. Waywardness and failure is the direct opposite of what God has told us to be and to do. So Paul comes to this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. If you put that up there for us, for the people to read, Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived, or don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or a person sows, he will also reap. Herein is the cause of much carelessness and indulgence. People are going to reap what they have sown. It's the law of the harvest. It's the striking word that Paul used there for mocked. God is not mocked. It literally means to turn the nose up at. And so we mock God, we turn our nose up at him. We think we can outwit God. The law of the harvest doesn't apply to me, we think. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless." I thought you said we're saved by grace alone, and that was all. That's true. But we will still have to show evidence of our fruit. So if the Lord were to take you before my message is over somehow or another, 5 minutes from now, and you were to show your harvest, your fruit, what would you have to show? What are you reaping? Paul is saying we reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we reap later than we sow. We think because we're not experiencing perhaps the result of it now, it won't happen. But remember, there's the end result. We must all appear, not for our salvation, but for our works to be evaluated. Was it wood, hay, or stubble, Paul writes about. So, you know, you can't sow Johnson grass or crab grass and expect to get pineapples. It's the law of the harvest. If you neglect your family in pursuit of whatever your financial dream is, I can guarantee you, you will reap that which you have sown. If you pay or play fast and loose with your life, alcohol, drug abuse, promiscuity, there will come a day, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but there will come a day when you will reap that which you have sown. It's the law of the harvest. So let's not deceive ourselves. We will reap the harvest of our lives. Now, what Paul does in this passage, he applies that truth. We're going to reap what we have sown. He applies that to three different areas of your life. I got that down at 1 point, 2, and 3. Okay, so if you're one of those that has to fill in all the blanks, don't worry. I'll get to 2 and 3 next week, and then I'll finish it all in due time. So he applies it to three different areas. Just if you're worried about next, thinking is second, and our actions is the third thing. But the first thing has to do with the Word of God. And that has to do with verse 6. So go back and let's look at verse 6. And let's see how Paul, I want to tease this out. The one who has taught the message must share all his good things. Now that's the one who is taught. The one who is taught must share all his good things with the teacher. And then he follows that up with, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. My father-in-law, Lori's dad, used to tell me, make sure you get the good word out. He was always, that was one thing he'd always tell me, make sure you get, whatever we can do to help you get the good word out. The good word, what is the good word? Well, the good word that I'm talking about, and that is what Paul had left in these Galatian churches to be taught. And we know what that is because, I mean, we've hammered it home for the last several months. And that is that we are saved. You are good. God declares you good, righteous. Doesn't mean you're perfect in all your actions, but from God's perspective, you're good. He's taken away the grading scale so that you are declared justified. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins that we might live to him. I'm not responsible for my salvation. I appeal to my Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Word of God encompasses everything that we have, that we hold in our hand when we hold the Bible, the Word of God. Now, Paul says here, verse 6, and following up from verses 4 and 5, that one way, and I've already mentioned this, but one way we share the burdens of one another in this particular instance is to carry the many responsibilities of teaching so that we support the teacher financially so that the teacher can have time for prayer and study. And this, by the way, is how the whole ministry of deacon first emerged, so that the apostles could have time for prayer and study. If you look at Acts, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 6. And they can put it up there quicker and I can turn to it. If you look at verse 1, in those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of the food, that is. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. So, free us from that. And then select these men who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to their duty. And verse 4, but we devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the ministry. Paul is saying here, provide for those, carry their burden, their financial burden, so they can do just what they're talking about there in Acts chapter 6. They'll have time for prayer and the ministry of the preaching and teaching of God's word. Paul learned that from the Lord Jesus himself. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the 70 to preach, he told them not to take food or money. The worker, he said, deserves his wages. Paul picks up on that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. And probably the closest parallel we have to this is in Galatians 6, to Galatians 6, 6 is 1 Corinthians 9, 11, where Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much to reap material benefits from you? Now, most preachers shy away from this. And I'm going to tell you why. For one thing, we don't like to talk about money. And we don't like to talk about responsibility with money. It just gets kind of, you know, personal. I mean, nothing's more personal than how you use your money, your wallet, right? And the preachers are, it's been my experience and my own feeling. You know, you're afraid, well, he's just trying to get in my pocketbook. And part of that is the proliferation and the misuse that we have seen in so-called TV preachers. Not all of them are bad. There are so many good ones out there, but there are some that you know that had that reputation of they just spend so much time calling for money. So there's a reaction against. But this, listen to me, this is more than me, bigger than me. It's more than whoever stands in this pulpit or any pulpit. We're talking about the importance and the ministry of the Word of God and the way we honor that by providing for those, whether it's me or anybody else, by providing for those to do that work, by giving to and through the church for the work of that ministry, because teaching and preaching is essential to the church. Without that, without sound teaching, people oftentimes out of ignorance lapse into forms of sinfulness. Our worship becomes shallow, or we end up worshiping our worship and going by our feelings. You know, there are many ways God could have come to us. He could have come to us, you know, and dropped visual images like photographs or a movie or whatever. He could have done that. He does speak to us through nature, according to Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the primary way God chose to tell us about his son, he sent his son, yes, he sent his son. It was through the preaching of the word that we know about that. Paul said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And some of Paul's most emphatic words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. When Paul preached at Mars Hill, you remember in Acts chapter 17, he could have used drama. After all, drama originated in Greece. He could have presented the gospel in three different acts. He didn't. He chose to preach the word. So I'm teasing this out so that you get the importance of preaching, biblical preaching, and that takes time for preparation. finding the biblical text, relating that to the entire Bible, then applying that to the situation in which we are. All of those things play into effect. And one of the great joys of my life and my happy things I like about Lebanon Baptist Church is that most of you recognize that importance. And you allow me the freedom to do that. And if you know my pattern, you know that I like to try to, keep my mornings for God and the afternoons for appointments and visiting and all that kind of thing, generally speaking. I mean, and there are exceptions. Emergencies happen, and I understand that. But I thank God for your support so that I have the freedom to do that. And I'm unashamed in saying that. And I'm also unashamed in saying that we need to do that. And we need to honor the Word of God. I think sometimes we dishonor the Word of God as we neglect the Word of God. Sometimes we don't mean to. But I want to underscore that when you give your money, M-O-N-E-Y, money, to support the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry of this church, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. You're helping the brother, in this instance, this brother, with a burden, a financial burden. And you're not growing weary in well-doing. Verse 9, he talks about that. Also notice, verse 9, especially those who belong to the household of faith. And so this is the household of faith, and we have a responsibility to our own family. Little guy came up to the preacher after a church service one day and handed him a $5 bill and said, "I've been saving up. Got this out of my piggy bank. I wanted to give this to you, preacher. Will it touch the preacher's heart?" He said, "Son, that's wonderful, but what prompted you to give this gift to me?" And the little guy said, "Well, Dad says it every Sunday. You're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." All right. I appreciate the way that you have responded. Look back at verse 7. It reinforces that command. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Evidently, there was some problem in Galatia. Evidently, some people did not want to share their goods, their money, with the congregation, with the teacher, leader, preacher. And they had fallen into some form of deception. So this is an issue with Paul here. Or it wouldn't be in the Word of God. Maybe they were saying, "Well, Christ has set me free for freedom. My money's my own business. What I do with my money is my own business. Not this church, but another church." I remember a deacon saying that. "What I do with my money is my own business." Meaning, but the text says God is not mocked. What's that mean exactly? That means we can't turn up our nose at God. What that means is, just as a parent responds to a child, "You're not going to talk to me in that tone of voice." God is not mocked. And when we neglect the support of the Word of God, the full-orbed preaching, teaching of the Word of God, we will live to regret it. And remember, there's a time lapse here between sowing and reaping. We may deceive ourselves into thinking, "Doesn't apply to me because I don't experience it. I can take this money that I should be giving to the church. God's asked for a tithe. I can take that money and I can use it for my own pleasure, and I'm not experiencing any regret from that." There will come a time, even if you face the tribunal of Jesus Christ and you have to see the disappointment, there will come a time when your works are available. Maybe that'll happen now, maybe it'll happen then. There will come a time, I'm telling you, you will regret it. We can't do the good we want to do if we try to avoid this principle of sowing and reaping. Paul mentions back in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh. Verse 17 of chapter 5, that last little phrase, so that you don't do what you want. There comes a time as a congregation when we can't do what we want because we have not been abiding by this principle. So what's the principle of giving? What are our guidelines? Find 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Now, Paul gives some directives here. Pay attention. He even mentions the church here in Galatia. There are the churches in Galatia. Now, the collection, as for the collection of the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. Paul's trying to raise some money for some other churches back in Jerusalem. Here's his instructions. On the first day of the week, Sunday, each of you is to set aside something, and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they can travel with me. Now, several things I want you to notice about that. That word saving it up there that you saw, as we get the word thesaurus from it. A thesaurus, you know, is a collection of words. He's saying, take care of this in a collection. Collect it. You save it up. You bring it to church. Notice that it's brought to church. Let's do a little retracing of church history real quickly here. Acts chapter 2, whenever the early church, early on, the church is just birthed, whenever they saw a need, they would respond to it, and they gave to that. But in Acts chapter 4, the church is growing and needed some form of a system to relate to all these needs. So you saw in Acts chapter 5, verse 2, they take it to the apostles, and the apostles distribute it. And by Acts chapter 6, you see there's deacons emerging, and now they're distributing that through the leadership of the church. Notice that they bring the offering to the church. Why is that important? Well, our primary place of giving and supporting the ministry of the Word of God and carrying each other's burdens comes through the church, the local church. There are many good needs in this world, and some of those good needs happen to be Christian, and that's good. We do what we can when we can. We voted as a church body to give a tithe, basically, or 10% of the offerings to what's called the cooperative program that goes in part to support missions, a lot of other different things, a lot of different ministries. We also give once a year to something called North American missions, and another Christmas we give international missions. We have different names for these offerings. We have the state mission. Actually, there's three offerings that our church as a body has voted on to give to missions. Doesn't mean that we can't give otherwise. Not at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it goes through the church, that our offering goes through the church, and the church as a body, this particular body, as a household of faith, has voted on a certain way to distribute that. There are other needs, and I get needs all the time. Some of those are closer to home. You know, Nicole was raised in this church. That's close to home. She's not a Southern Baptist missionary per se, but certainly a Christian missionary. And we do certain things along the way, like we're going to later in this month. And we do what we can to do, and we could always do more. We want to do more. What I'm saying is we go through the church. The main portion of our giving, rather than each person saying, I want to give to that over there, and I'll give to that over there, and I'll give to that over there, so that the body, when all of us are desperate, not desperate, but disparate, different ways, the body suffers. So Paul, in that passage in Corinthians, is saying, take it through the body, because he's trying to get this mission thing going so that the gospel can be proclaimed. And he's saying, you've got to funnel this. There's a way to do this. And he gives them instructions there. So he develops a system to prevent us from just giving to whatever need happens to come along, so that we can't, at a certain point, give to a need that comes along. In other words, the household of faith. If I'm always responding to everything that my neighbors need, there'll come a time when I can't take care of my own family. That's basically what he's saying. This giving protects us from what I call freelance giving. That is, I don't agree with particularly with how the church voted to distribute these funds, so I will take matters into my own hands and I'll give as I see fit. This hurts the body, because it's no longer a body. It's individuals meeting individual needs around as they see fit. I didn't like the preacher's tie or his sermon last week, so I want to make sure my money doesn't go to the preacher and it goes to the music. Or I liked the sermon, but I didn't like the music. I want to make sure my money doesn't go to the music, but it goes to the preacher. Do you see what happens here? The body breaks down. And what happens is we bypass the principle of sowing and reaping as it's detailed in the Word of God, because there's a way we're supposed to do this. And if each one of us just does what we want, there's no need for us to have a church budget. There's no need for us to, everybody just do whatever you want. And we will reap what we have sown in doing that, because we're sowing seeds of jealousy that are going to arise, or a popularity. One ministry not popular, so it hurts the body. We're a body. And I'm burdened for this body, because we've got some problems related to the finances. You know, I hope, I mean, it's, you look at the attendance, but this last week has become made known to me that we may not be able to pay our basic bills Tuesday morning. That doesn't have to do with so much forms of giving as to what I call the UFOs in the church. unidentified freeloading onlookers. People who give nothing. I mean, at least some people are giving something, even if they're wanting it to go to a particular thing. Praise them for giving something. There are many people who give nothing. And we reap that. This last week, during vacation Bible school, our van had a problem. And David Rakes is kind enough to look into that. And praise God, it didn't cost over $1,000 like we thought. We got it fixed for less than, you know, $500. But we need a new van. But we can't get a new van, because people that sell vans have this strange practice of wanting money for what they sell you. We can barely fix what we've got. I'm serious when I tell you that we may not be able to pay our bills on Tuesday morning. We reap what we have sown. Just look at your budget. Or look at your order of service and look in there where it says facts and figures. I don't know if y'all get this or not. Where it says receipts over under. That $10,520.88 means that's what we're under. That means we're behind that much. And it's not just that we're behind in the budget, that the money's scarce. I went by to visit some shut-ins this week. And before I left, she said, "Here, preacher, take this to the church." And I took it to the church. If I mentioned the people's name, you'd know them. They're suffering. He's sick. It's a hard situation. They don't have financial... had to do with that a lot of stuff just to make it. "Here, preacher." And you know what I noticed about that? They didn't have to be here to do it. And he just gave it. I was here at the church, standing in the church office, and my friend Harold McDonald came by Monday. Maybe it was Tuesday. Monday. I said, talked to him a few minutes. I said, "What are you doing here anyway?" Well, I just came by. He had done some work for the church for which he was reimbursed, fair wage. One check was for a tithe out of that. The other check was regular donation, tithe, whatever. I said, "Let me get this straight. You made a special trip to the church because you missed Sunday, but you wanted to bring your offering." "Oh, yeah. You see that?" And he just gave it to the church. I don't understand people not giving. when we've received so much from our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand people that just flat out don't give. I really don't understand that. How can we take and take and take and not give anything for anything? I have to believe that you think that your whatever you have to give is not much, and it may not be in comparison terms, but if you give sacrificially whatever that is for you, God honors that. Doesn't have to be a lot. What the little that you give matters. Yeah, it's not what you would do with the millions you had were that your lot. It's what you do with the dollar and a quarter that you've got. Years ago, around the turn of the century, a little girl was standing outside a church in Philadelphia, sobbing. She was poorly dressed. She said there wasn't room for her inside that church. Pastor knew the problem. Some of it had to do with the way she was dressed. So he took that little girl in her shabby and unkempt appearance and made room for her in Sunday school. That night she went home and made a little note how happy she was to have been in church. And she prayed for the other kids in that church, especially those who had no place to worship. 2 years later, that girl had died. She was in one of the poor tenement houses in Philadelphia that time, around 1902. And the parents called for that kind-hearted pastor to do the service. They gave him a little book of money, a purse book is what I mean, a purse, a red purse, all crinkled. And he looked inside and rummaged through. There was 57 cents in it with a note. This is to help the little church bigger, get bigger, so more children can go to Sunday school. For 2 years, that little girl had saved 57 cents and given it as an offering of love. When the pastor tearfully read that note, he knew what he had to do. He called on his deacons. He called on the leaders of his church to give sacrificially to build that church, and they did. And within 5 years, they had raised $250,000, which is a huge amount of money, in 1902. And many of them worked unselfishly. They built that church. They maintained that church. And if you go to Philadelphia today, look at Temple Baptist Church, seating capacity of 3,300. And also look at Temple University, where hundreds of students are trained and study. Also take a look at Good Samaritan Hospital. And in one of the rooms of that building, you'll see the picture of the sweet face of that little girl who gave her 57 cents so sacrificially, so remarkably. And you'll also see a portrait of the pastor, Russell Conwell. All of that started with 57 cents. When you give to the ministry unreservedly, unequivocally, God honors it. You give, He multiplies it. You will reap more than you've sown. Stay with it. Don't give up. And in due time, I tell you on the authority of this book, in due time, we will reap a harvest. Lord God, I thank you that we will reap a harvest. I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you are strong and faithful to us, and we can look to you and know that you're not only the author, but you're the finisher of our faith. We love you. We thank you. We honor you. We submit ourselves to you. Forgive us where we've sown the wrong things. Thank you in your mercy. You don't give us what we deserve. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you can come alongside us and we can reap wonderful good things. Help us to have the good sense to plant the Word of God, to plant love, to plant your seeds of mercy and grace, so that someday, somewhere, people can take it. In your name we pray this prayer. Amen.